You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Good morning, Bethel. It's really good to see you this morning. This week has been tough. I want to acknowledge that from the start. This week has been tough. It's been a lot of conversations, a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking God, and that's really, really good things that I've seen. A lot of encouragement within what has been tough, and a lot of good things that I'm seeing. A lot of ideas of what comes next and what happens, and I hear you on that. We'll get there at some point eventually. And there's a time and a place for all of that. But right now, in this moment, as we're here together, I want to acknowledge something that I've just seen rise really to the top this week over and over again. There's a lot of hurt in this room. There's a lot of hurt in this room. I'm not talking about the vote. We know it's not about that. There's a lot of hurt in this room that spans back years, decades. We are hurting. We've hurt each other in some cases. We've disappointed each other in many cases. In some cases, we've sinned against each other or been sinned against. What do we do with all of that? And how do we walk forward in the midst of all of that hurt? Especially when the hurt shows itself in so many different ways. And it doesn't have necessarily the same origin for any of us. When that hurt has been there for so long, and it seems to happen maybe over and over again. When the moments of hurt are so personal to us. When they revolve around some of the most devastating moments of our life, or our kids' life, or our friends' lives. It's hard to navigate a wound that so many of us are feeling in the same moment, and it's hard to want to keep walking forward when that wound continues to be touched. Have you guys ever seen those memes, two pictures next to each other? The first one says, how it started, how is it going? The first one, how it started, it's like usually like a relationship or something like that. It says, like, it shows like the early days of your relationship. And then there's another one where it's like, you know, usually vastly different, and this is what the relationship looks like now. And they put them side by side for that comparison. And I was thinking about that this week because exactly 1 year ago now, we were in a series about koinonia, a series where we talked about our sharing with each other, a series where we talked about our unity and about the body of Christ and about the gifts and the abilities. If that was picture one of how it started, what would our picture today be of how it's going? Man, I remember that series last year. It felt like a warm hug of encouragement. Just trying to show this picture of how good of an idea and plan God has when he brings people together as brothers and sisters, as his children. It was exciting to talk about it. It was exciting to talk about people stepping up and using their gifts and abilities. It was exciting to place ourselves in a sharing with God and with his people, a community all moving forward towards the purpose of Jesus. The question this morning is, how's it going? A year later, I think we find ourselves with many of the same hurts, but piled on in many ways. A year later, we find that the rope is a little longer than we thought it was, but we feel just as close to the end of that rope as we were last year. A year later, what started out as feeling maybe hopeful still feels painful, and maybe in some cases hopeless. A year later, here this morning, it won't necessarily be the warm hug of koinonia, although I do hope that we treasure those things in our heart and remember all those things that we did learn about what the sharing is. As the absolute standard and foundation of all we are called to be part of. But a year later today, we find ourselves with a prophet who is outraged with the people of God who are being idolatrous towards God. A prophet lamenting to God about sin and sin within the people of God. He says they're doing whatever they want to do and it's not right and it's not fair. God, why won't you just do something? I don't think today is a warm hug, but I do think it's going to be encouraging for all of us and where we're at, and provides truth for us in the midst of our hurt, all in different places of how we can walk forward as a church within that. It's the next passage in the series that God ordained for us to be in this week of how's it going. Habakkuk is wrestling with God because he sees so much sin in the people of Judah, so much sin, so much that is wrong, and he wonders, why is God not punishing? Why is God not making this right? Where is the justice of God? And he brings that complaint to God. He says, life in Judah is horrible. The Torah is rejected, and Judah's leaders are just tolerating that. There was sin in the land. People were doing whatever seemed fit in their eyes, and they performed their own sort of justice out day in and day out, which in Habakkuk's case has led to so much outrage, so much devastation, and so much hurt. I think we can relate to Habakkuk in some ways. I mean, really, look at the world outside of this place, and we see all this sin, and we're like, oh, God, when will you do something? But Habakkuk is not addressing the sin of the world out there initially. He's talking about the sin of the people of God and the seemingly injustice of God of not to deal with it. The sin of the people of God has led to spiraling destruction and strife and contention. And he sees the sin and he wants action. What he wants is the wrongs to be made right. I believe we can relate to Habakkuk. We too want to see God's justice against sin. We too want to see the things that are wrong made right. We have seen sin. In cases we as a church body have been sinned against, we have felt deep disappointment of feeling wronged, and it hurts, and it's hurt for a long time. In the midst of this, we say, God, would you do something? Would you make this right? Where is your justice? Our pain rises from a place of asking, God, when will this be made right? God, would you bring justice? The sin that we have experienced in this place is real. The hurt that we have in this place is real. The longing for it to be made right is also real. You've seen things happen here that should not have happened. You may have been treated in ways that you should not have been. You were hurt in ways that were not fair or right or just. What do we do with that? How does that get resolved? I think the tendency is to long for justice, and that's good. And Habakkuk models a longing and a calling on God to do something. There's also another tendency to move towards justice and to try to bring it about through our own actions, which can, in some circumstances, be a very good thing. There's a time and place for God to use his image bearers to bring about the justice that he embodies in his character. But within that, our tendency is for us to create justice in our own eyes, to bring about justice in the ways that we see best. And hear me on this so clearly. My friends, there is a chasm of difference between any of our ideas of justice and God's true justice. Any of our ideas of what would be making it right in God's idea and plan of what it means to make it right. This morning, we're going to bring all of our hurt and our pain and our cries for justice to God alongside Habakkuk. And as he calls for God to bring justice to a sinful nation who has done wrong, we too will bring our cries to God with all of our own examples that we have. And as we do, we will together hear God's reply to Habakkuk and see how that might speak into our hurt today. So please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 12. Now, I've been saying the word Habakkuk a lot. I've been typing the word Habakkuk a lot. And last night, I presented Habakkuk as an option for our third child to be named Habakkuk. You can ask Sarah how that went. But I think one reason why I'm not going to pursue that any further is I still do not know how to spell Habakkuk, and I typed it like a million times this week. Great name. Probably eliminate that off the list. Before we get into the passage, I do just want to give a couple things about justice, God's justice, and what that means. And all of this, I promise you, is going to be very important for how this passage ends and how we look to apply it. We must hold at opposite ends of the spectrum God's justice and man's justice. As creator, God is perfectly just. When he created, it was whole and it was perfect, it was fair, it was good. Any idea of justice, of what is right and fair and whole and pure, comes from God, who is fully that within his character. His character is just, and only God knows true justice and how to bring about true justice. Humans are in the image of God, which means that we are a representation of the good to the world based on what God says that justice is. We represent in the image of God to all creation who God is in a way that animals and trees and rocks do not. But we're constantly, in our sin nature, redefining good and evil based on what benefits us or fits our agenda for what is good for us. The biblical account shows the breakdown of true justice on a personal level, within families, within communities, and within entire nations. In other words, people tend to be bad at carrying out true justice on their own. So God chooses Abraham to start a new family that is to keep the way of the Lord by practicing righteousness and justice. Righteousness, as he calls his family to, is an ethical standard that is right, oftentimes referring to right relationship between other people. It's about treating other people as others who are also created in the image of God. So God is calling his people to treat each other as image bearers in a righteous, just, fair way. And that is a massive part of the justice that we are called to in day in and day out life. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? But the biblical narrative tells us it's really hard to do. Our own stories tell us it's hard to do. Our current family, church family, would tell us that this is hard to do. The image bearer represents justice, God's justice. The image bearer also senses injustice. We should be living it. We should be living out that righteousness towards each other. And if we're not, we should sense that it's not there, and we should be desperately longing for that justice to be in those relationships. Desperately longing for righteous acts between co-image bearers. And when that doesn't happen, it not only hurts us deeply, it also grieves God, who created in wholeness and who created for justice and who created justly, fairly putting equal value on every single human being. We as image bearers are called to uphold justice by treating each other in righteous, just, fair ways. So we bring all of that to Habakkuk, where he sees that they're not living out lives that are righteous at all. It's actually very sinful lives that they're living out. And he says in chapter 1, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you're not going to hear me? or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. He goes, why is this happening? We're not supposed to be living this way out like this as image bearers. God, why don't you do something? This is not fair. This is not just. This does not represent image bearers of justice, like you would say. This does not represent the wholeness you have created for. God, would you intervene? And God responds. He goes, oh, I'm aware of the sin. And he says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans, a terrorizing nation, to come punish Judah. And that will be justice. Not exactly what Habakkuk had in mind. We pick up this morning in verse 12, where we see Habakkuk's response to God, followed by God's instruction to Habakkuk. Check it out in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes the offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? God, what are you doing? He starts by acknowledging God being eternal and everlasting and the Holy One. He acknowledges, he knows fully who God is, but he still has a question about how God is going about bringing this about. You're bringing who to bring justice? His complaint to God is this: why would you use a worse nation? I mean, we got our issues, but we're more righteous, he says, than them. Just reminding the holy, everlasting God of these facts. Habakkuk's like, yeah, okay, Judah, we got our issues. We're perverting justice. I mean, I just complained of that before. But this doesn't seem fair. Why would you choose to bring justice by exalting or lifting up this other nation? He wants justice, but hear me on this. Habakkuk does not want it like this. Hear me on this. There is a chasm of difference between our idea of justice and God's plans for justice. And Habakkuk is starting to see that and feel that right now. If justice were up to Habakkuk, he's going to carry it out very differently. If Habakkuk were God, Judah would see a very different route towards wrongs being made right. Sometimes God's methods of justice might surprise us. Or sometimes our ideas of what justice should be are far from God's plans of what justice will be. I would say most of the time our ideas of what justice should be have a chasm between them of difference from what God's plans of justice actually are. And Habakkuk feels the need to inform God of just how off and perverted this seems from true justice. Verse 14. I mean, verse 13, you can see it there. Why do you idly look at traitors? He calls them traitors, wicked, evil. Like, these are not soft words. These are some bad people. How would you use them? And then verse 14, he says, you make mankind the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Humans are made in the created image of God with dignity and value, but Habakkuk seems to point to these people. Well, they don't see life like that. They might see the value of life more like fish, as demonstrated by them bringing them out with a hook. It's like you would use a hook to catch a fish. Well, same with these people, and throw them in nets, enslaving them or treating them less than image bearers. He brings up all of this evil, unrighteous living that they're living out. And remember, justice involves acting righteously towards each other and treating image bearers as such. But the Chaldeans, they're not doing that. It actually says here that they rejoice in it. They're glad that this is how they live and how they treat other people. This is evil and this is not just. He goes on in verse 16 to say that they use their power to make money off the vulnerable. Verse 17, they devour nations with no mercy. Think about the details of what that would involve to come against a nation without mercy. Killing off entire nations. This is not fair. And yet these people, you're saying, are bringing injustice. Do you feel it? There's a chasm of difference between what God is doing in justice and what Habakkuk sees as the right route towards justice. Habakkuk feels it. I feel it. And if I were Habakkuk, I think I would want to fight God on this and tell him all the ways that he should do it right and fair. I mean, I'm not even in their situation and I have ideas. Check out chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He finishes complaint by saying, all right, God, I'm going to be in the watchtower. I'm going to be here in this post, and I'm going to see, God, what you say to my complaint. He puts himself as the watchman, an important job in that day to watch for news or to see any threats that were coming from far off. He puts himself as the guard between God and Judah and says, I'm listening and I'm waiting. What are you going to say to what I just brought up? He's waiting for God's response, maybe because he thinks he's made good points, maybe because he thinks God will relent and choose something different. Have you ever been there before? In the tower, looking for God to make something right, frustrated by God's lack of dealing with it and how you've been wronged, appalled, maybe even with the means in which it seems like God is bringing it about? As a hurting church, I would say that we have stood in that tower. And since we've all been hurt in such different ways, we all have such wildly different ideas of what justice looks like. And there's such a chasm between our idea of justice and God's idea of justice. And I think we've stood in the tower before and say, well, God, what are you going to do about this person? Or what are you going to do about this issue? Or what are you going to do about this time that I was treated in this way? All fair complaints, all ways that we've been wronged, all ways that we've been hurt, all ways that we're looking for God's justice, all ways that we're looking for him to make it right, all ways that we look at now and we say, this has not been dealt with. We stand in the watchtower today. Say, God, what are you going to do? We all stand waiting for justice. But the problem with that is that we all have a different idea of what justice is, because the justice of man is a far chasm from the justice of God. We stand in the tower and we watch and we wait and we question, and yet we all ask for it to be righted in a way that would fit our narrative and our ideas and our perspective and our own idea of what is right or wrong in this situation. I speak myself included in that, of course. There's a chasm of difference between God's justice and any justice that we would look for. We can surely see it played out here and now. And it's demonstrated that we all have different ideas of what it means for our hurt to go away and for this to be okay and right and for us to walk forward. And this is part of what makes unity so hard here in this place. Because we as people, we've been hurt by some of the same things, but with such different ideas of what it means for that to be made right. Or how it should be handled. And if left to us, we would have our ideas of how to handle this and how to right the wrongs. We may even see ways that it was attempted to be corrected and fought that and questioned that and wondered that because it didn't line up with what we thought. We all stand in the watchtower with ideas. How will God reply to the prophet in the watchtower? How will God respond and reply to Bethel Community Church waiting and watching for things to be righted? Pick back up with me in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens till the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He is never enough. God replies and says, there will be justice. I will bring justice. The chapter goes into five woes against the Chaldeans. God is saying, listen, I'm going to deal with you and I'm going to deal with them. Justice will come. He says, I know how to do it and I will do it. It's like the ultimate spoiler for all of us and saying, man, I don't know how all this is going to be okay. And he says, I will do it. Think of every single wrong that you can here in the world. Every single one of them made right by the eternal holy God. He says, I'm bringing it to you. I'm bringing it to the Chaldeans. His justice, God's justice goes out in the whole world perfectly and without fail. And there's confidence with it. He says, write it down. Make it bold. Make sure everyone can see it and read it. And that's how sure and confident I am of it. People of Bethel, it seems slow, doesn't it? If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come and it will not delay. It's agonizing. As we have sat in some of these same hurts for years or for decades, my Bethel family, God sees our wounds. He sees the sin and the wrong in clearer ways than we ever could, and he will address those in ways that you and I could never bring about. There's a chasm of difference between his idea of justice and mine, and the thing with that is that's a good thing. Because he will make things whole in ways that we could never see or that we could never do and we could certainly never lead towards. It's not our job. He does it. He tells Habakkuk, this is what I am going to do. To bring about justice is to restore shalom. To bring about justice is to bend back the perversions of the people and pains of the past. To bring about justice is to hold up and lead towards everything that is right and pure and holy and make that the experience for all of us. My friends, that is coming. Our holy God will bring that about. I'm telling you, write it down. Some of us need to hear that message this morning, to hold on and believe that God will make it right, to feel God carry the weight of that burden and hurt in this moment and know that he will make it right. I think all of us to some extent need to embrace that and rest in this and celebrate this and rejoice in this and to worship God in this truth of who he is and who we are not. Some of us need the reminder of who God is and who we are as we long for justice and that it is his job. He takes care of that. And within that, he does have instruction for what it looks like for his people. As he takes care of that, who are we as image bearers, as ambassadors of Christ, as we wait and we long for it? Look at verse 4 for that instruction to us. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. God has promised justice and he's the one to make it right, but there is a comparison at play for the people as they wait for it. The comparison is with the Chaldeans, those people that you already told me. God is like, yeah, I know they're not just or righteous. I know that. He points to them as a comparison. He's like, yeah, don't be like them. They're puffed up. They think they're acting out, they're right in their own eyes, and they do all these things without mercy and all this sin, and they are so confident and so bold in that, and they're doing that. But God compares that with a right way to wait in the midst of that. He compares it with the one who is described like this: the righteous shall live by faith. As we wait for God to turn the wrongs to right, we live in a way that exemplifies righteousness, the very thing that is a basis for justice, which is treating each other as fellow image bearers. And we live by faith, trusting God, not trying to take things into our own hands, not trying to bring it about our own forms of justice, but knowing that our idea of justice is far from God's. Having faith that he is everlasting and he is holy and he is perfectly just and knows what to do and how to go about bringing this right. Living lives not prideful and puffed up and bent on bringing justice about in our own hands, but those who are determined to live faithfully, righteously, trusting God. And as they do what is right before God and what is right to the fellow image bearers, our way to justice is faith in God that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And our way to justice is righteous living, treating each other in a way that is just and pure and whole in the ways that he's created us to live out his just character. I'm asking you today, are you the righteous, faith-filled follower of Jesus who is waiting for him to bring about what is right and good according to his ways? I'm asking you that. I'm asking me that. I'm asking all of us that. Hear me on this. If you're looking for justice or things to be that were wrong to be made right, if that's marked by unrighteous living, it can't be justice. If it's marked by gossip or stirring up dissension or slander or dishonesty, or just cruel or mean, if it's marked by any of that, I'm telling you right now, that's not the righteous living by faith. You can't be. It's impossible for that to lead to justice because you're trying to carry it out with your own two hands, and you're doing it in a way that does not stand on the foundation of righteousness, which leads to justice. You cannot bring about justice while you treat people in unrighteous ways. It's hard to sit and wait. It's hard to believe. It's hard to look at what the mess is and see a way that any of it could be made straight. It feels far off. Hard to see, hard to believe, but we must. And there's one reason I believe that we can have hope in it. And that reason is because each one of us have experienced justice. We all in Koinonia have experienced him making the wrong right, and he did it in a pretty surprising way, didn't he? In a way that none of us could have brought about with our own two hands. He provided justice for our sin through putting his son to death on a cross. There was sin. We had wronged God, and God paid for that debt through the sacrifice of Jesus. God brought about justice by putting the innocent son of God to death. Sometimes justice comes about in pretty surprising ways. When God, by his love and grace, pronounced us justified, Romans 5 says we have been justified by faith. When God pronounces us justified through Jesus, he declares us righteous. The righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to us. So now, what was unclean and sinful is made clean, and those who were unrighteous are made righteous, which means we can live out righteousness to each other. Treating each other as image bearers righteously, waiting for justice righteously by faith. We can have faith because he gave us faith through his good way of bringing out justice. And we can be righteous because he gave us Christ's righteousness as he declared justice on sin through Jesus. We believe that God brings justice because our new life in Christ proclaims that justice is real and that God moves against wickedness. I don't have hope as I look out into the world, and I've struggled to strengthen myself in hope as I've considered all the ways that this seems just uncharted waters, and what do we do now? But that lack of hope is decimated when I see the true reality of justice through the blood of Jesus, the truth of his resurrection, the forgiveness that he gave me, the spirit that he put within me, the truth and the reality that he dealt with that in his just way like only he could. My brothers and sisters, if we've received that justice from our Father, and if we've experienced that, can we now live by faith righteously for each other as we wait for our Father to make all things right? That's an audible question. Let's do that. He has done it with our sin before, and he can surely do it with our hurts and the sin that we experience now. We need to stop trying to bring it about in our own way. We need to stop trying to bring about in ways if they're clearly sinful or unrighteous. We must do it with the way that we have received from our Father. It is the way of faith and forgiveness and loving each other righteously as we wait for our Father to handle all things wrong. It reminds me, Jesus picked up on this and taught this. John 8, I was thinking about this week. A friend of mine was talking to me about it. And remember the story where Jesus is talking to the woman who's caught in adultery? And all these people have their stones picked up. They're ready to condemn her, and they're ready to put her to death. They're ready to bring justice. And Jesus says, whoever of you is without sin, cast the first stone. One by one, the rocks fall to the ground as people leave. And Jesus looks up. It was God's to deal with, not those people's to bring about. We have our stones ready to throw sometimes to bring justice. And the message today is we need God's justice here, not ours. We need God to right the wrongs in ways that only He can. There's a far chasm between my idea, between our idea of justice as we stand on the watchtower in God's. And from my experience, the more that we rest in Him to right those wrongs, the more we can trust Him and live by faith. And the more that we do that, the more that we can offer others the very forgiveness that our justification gave to us. And the easier it becomes to live in righteous acts towards each other when we know Dad's taking care of it, our Heavenly Father, He's got this. There's no way forward other than this. Believe it is coming. No healing can happen. He will take care of all of this. Moving forward in forgiving and resting in God to deal with it is not saying that everything is fine. It's not ignoring what happened. It's recognizing that the person responsible for justice and making it right is not me. This is the way of the followers of Jesus. This is the way of those who believe the gospel. And if you're committed to another way of trying to bring about justice that doesn't demonstrate this way, you will not be heard here. And it won't be comfortable because we're looking to live out as image bearers, ones who have received justice from God. We're looking to live out something different here. It's time to stop trying to bring it about with our own hands. It's time to move towards forgiveness. It's time to treat each other righteously. It's time for our lives to be marked by faith. It's time to hand over the wrongs we have carried for these years to our good, to our loving, to our just God, and let Him deal with it. And for all of us to wait faithfully and righteously. Pray together for that. God, you are God in this place. God, I ask that you would bring conviction and application in this to each of our hearts in ways that only you can. May we honor and glorify you in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.